actually thought I understood what Jesus had come for, what he really stood for. "You're the Messiah," I said to him. And he beamed with such delight, I really thought my heart would burst. You see, nobody else had really grasped it at that point. Well, not properly anyway. But I had. I was different. And Jesus knew it. "You're blessed," he said to me, "for God has revealed this to you." Wow. What an accolade. I mean, I was on cloud nine. I didn't know where I was going. My head was spinning. And then he said, "You're the rock on which I'm going to build your church, or my church." Well, I just didn't know where I was. But then, it all started to go wrong. Just as I thought I'd arrived, the bubble burst, and with a vengeance. It's just, you know, I just didn't stop to think what I was saying. You know, I was confused. I really didn't know what I was saying. You see, it came as a bit of a shock to me, really. Him going on about the future, about how he was going to suffer, about how he was going to die, talking about death itself. I just didn't understand. So I wasn't going to have any of that. "No way," I said to him. "You're not going to do this, Lord." I didn't mean any harm. I just didn't think that that sort of thing could happen to the Messiah. But you should have seen his face, the anger and the disappointment as I said those words. "Satan," he said. He called me Satan, his best friend, his right-hand man, the one who'd hit the nail on the head, the one who cracked it. So I thought, the pick of the bunch. "Satan," he called me. "Satan, get behind me," he said. "You're a stumbling block to me." Well, I must admit, I was very hurt at that time. In fact, I was cut right to the heart. But now I'm beginning to see that I was completely wrong and he was totally right. I still had a lot to learn. A lot to understand. So I needed a severe reprimand and a stern hand to guide me on my way. I'd only just begun to glimpse the truth. And if Jesus had done what I wanted him to do, he would have ended up denying everything he stood for. So, how would you have reacted if you'd have been in Peter's place all those years ago? What do you honestly think you would have said? Would you have acted and spoken off the cuff just like Peter had done? Or would you have just turned away in fear? Would you have given an instant reply like Peter? Or would you have wanted time to think about it, to consider the implications of your answer, and to how they would have affected your standing and your position within the group? Now, the theme of our summer series this morning is the unexpected Jesus. And as we saw early on, we had an unexpected interruption with the piece of puzzle up there. It's glad to see Ryan Giggs has now taken to the cloth. But it seems a strange subject to be talking about this morning. Jesus, destined to die. On this lovely summer's morning, it's probably the last thing we want to think about is Jesus' death. But we've come here for a communion service this morning. And as we look to share the bread and the wine together, we really need to look at what this passage from Matthew chapter 16 is telling us about Jesus. So if you'd like to turn back to that reading that we had earlier on, which is on page 17 of the New Testament. But first of all, if we look back a few verses before this reading, we see that Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people think he is?" And they replied that some say he is John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he then asks his disciples if they know who he is. They have been with him for some time now, and Jesus is trying to find out if they've really understood what it's all about, what he's all about, what he stands for. But who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and no power shall prevail against it." But Jesus goes on in verse 20 that he strictly charged them to tell no one that he was Christ. And I think the reasons for this become obvious as we pick up today's verses. You see, the disciples were having a difficult time trying to understand Jesus' work, and that his work on his earthly mission wasn't completed, and until his death, and only then would they be equipped to share the gospel around the world. So Jesus now starts to speak plainly and directly to his disciples about his death and resurrection. He begins to prepare them for what is going to happen, as we read in verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again." So Jesus sets out his new emphasis on his death and resurrection. But the disciples still didn't grasp Jesus' true purpose because of their set ideas that have been taught them since their childhood about what the Messiah should be. And while they may be beginning to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, what they didn't understand yet was the need to be prepared to follow him and to be loyal to him as he suffered and died. So Jesus started to teach them clearly and exactly what they could expect, so they would not be caught out or be surprised when it happened. But despite what they thought or wanted, Jesus had not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He would not come as the all-conquering hero that they had hoped for, because first he had, as we read in verse 21, to suffer many things and be killed. For any human king, death would be the end of his power, but not so for Jesus. He needed his disciples to understand that this was going to be the beginning, for as he says, on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And in these verses he's even pointing out to where the rejection would come from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, the very people who, because of their learning and study of the scriptures, should have known better. But this picture of the Messiah suffering and dying was too much for Peter. Fresh from having stated his heartfelt belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and having been given great authority in Jesus' kingdom, Peter found it most unnerving that Jesus should soon be put to death. It didn't tie in with the picture Peter had when he made his statement of belief earlier on. If Jesus truly was the Messiah, then what was all this talk about being killed? So Peter, perhaps all puffed up with his newfound authority, took Jesus to one, perhaps showing off a bit in front of the other disciples, took Jesus to one side and began to rebuke him, saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." The word rebuke is a strong term, meaning that Peter was rejecting Jesus' interpretation of the Messiah. Peter, who'd just come up with the scoop of the century, "You are Christ," he had said, and had been applauded by Jesus, now goes and puts his size 10 foot in his mouth. He thought he knew better than Jesus, and told him so bluntly. And I don't know about you, but perhaps this could sometimes happen when we get positions of authority in the church. When we're given authority to do things or to serve the church, perhaps we all get a bit puffed up about our authority and don't stop and listen to what Jesus is trying to tell us that we need to do, that we need to be a serving person in that station of authority. But you see, Peter was Jesus' friend and devoted follower, and he sought to protect him from the suffering that Jesus prophesied. But what Peter didn't understand was that if Jesus didn't suffer and die on the cross, then Peter's sins and our sins wouldn't be forgiven. You know, sometimes our best friends can try and persuade us from doing things that we know are right, from doing God's will. They mean well, but they want to spare us the trouble and pain. So we must take care to be certain that what we're doing is what God wants. Because sometimes the most difficult temptations come from those who say, well, surely God doesn't really want you to do this. Which is just what Peter was saying to Jesus. And that is why Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not of God, but of men. Well, these words from Jesus must have been a great shock to Peter, as the force of them hit him right between the eyes. For in his rebuke of Jesus' words about dying, Peter was saying the same thing that the devil had tempted Jesus with in the wilderness, just before the start of his ministry. Peter had inadvertently used Satan's words in trying to protect the man he loved so much. And although Peter had just stated that Jesus was the Messiah, he quickly turned from looking at it from God's point of view and seeing it from a human view. You can imagine the struggle Peter must have been having as Jesus told him his mind was not on the divine things, but on human things. And sometimes perhaps that happens to us. We come to church on a Sunday, we join in the wonderful worship, we listen to the sermon, we have wonderful fellowship together, and then we go to work on Monday morning and the whole thing falls apart because we're not listening on Monday morning to what we've heard on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. But actually, this accusation provides us with an important principle for following Jesus. We know from God's word Jesus' true identity as God's Son. But it's so easy for us to limit his true impact on our lives, isn't it? When we're preoccupied with our earthly goals. It's so natural and comfortable for us to set our minds on human things, on our comfort and our security, our success and prosperity. It's so easy for us to forget our divine call to sacrifice and service. So we can see that Peter's perspective was wrong. God's plan included suffering and death for the Messiah. And no matter how it shocked his disciples and Peter, Jesus would fulfill his mission exactly as planned. Basically, we're no different from Jesus' first disciples. The 3 years they spent together were exciting, confidence-building years. Sometimes their confidence was challenged or took a dip as they failed to understand or disobey. But they were years of amazing growth, and it seemed after his resurrection they never doubted Jesus again. So perhaps as we come to share in a few moments the bread and wine, which reminds us of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, perhaps we can come with this question on our hearts and minds. Where is my confidence based? In me? In my friends? In my family? In material things? In the church? Or in God? Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for those moments in our lives that have been milestones in our journey of faith. moments when we have been especially conscious of your presence, when our faith has grown, when truth has dawned on us in an unmistakable way. We thank you for such times, but we pray you will help us to recognize that our journey is not ended, but only just begun. Teach us that however many answers we may have, there is always more to see, more to learn, and more to understand. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.